Good morning. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together again today to hear your word. Lord, as we read from Jonah, we're reminded that it's not always easy to be your servant, Lord. And we pray today for Chris and his family in particular, Lord, as he always brings us his message, your message. And Lord, we pray that you will share an extra measure of your grace, love, and peace to them. And Lord, as Chris brings this message, we pray that you will make your words speak through him into our hearts, Lord, so that the Holy Spirit will work in us as we go out and spread your love, your peace, your word, so that we can all join with you in the heaven one day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, it's just occurred to me that I think I was supposed to arrange for the offerings to be taken this morning. So, Tim, can you arrange for the offering bags, which just completely slipped my mind? It's better to do it before the sermon starts than halfway through. So, now, running away is something many of us are, you know, familiar with. In the world today, we have several million runaways, you know, people who have found themselves in large refugee camps where they've had to run away from a conflict or a war or something like that in their home country. And they have left, they've fled because of the danger of where they had to live. Perhaps, you know, it could be war, it could be that the army rolled in on trucks or jeeps or tanks or whatever and made life so dangerous that the people could no longer live there and so they were forced to flee. Maybe like the refugees fleeing Myanmar, they've been persecuted for ethnic or for religious reasons and they've had to flee because it was no longer possible for them to live safely and to work safely, and there was no life for their children there, and so they are runaways. Our church is a community of primarily immigrant families where immigration is almost a different kind of runaway, isn't it? Moving from South Africa as a child, my mother told me once that the only difference between an immigrant and a refugee is timing. It's how long you wait until things get too bad. And looking at the situation in South Africa now, some of you may well agree. But even if we have never been displaced and we've never had to flee or move countries, most of us have something of the runaway in us, don't we? We run, maybe not from people persecuting us, maybe not as a result of massively high crime rates, but perhaps because of our own problems. Friends, isn't it true that it seems infinitely easier to run away from our problems than to face them? Maybe your marriage is under significant strain, or you're unhappy in a relationship, or your job or career is just not what you thought it would be. Don't you find it at least tempting to run away rather than to deal with the problem? Isn't there an attractiveness to the idea of starting afresh, having a clean slate, moving to a new city, a new school, a new job or something like that, just for the opportunity to start again? I think there's something of the runaway in all of us. And Jonah was something of a runaway, wasn't he? But he didn't just run from his problems. He ran from God. He ran from his calling. He ran because he didn't want God to show grace to wicked and evil people. But God has a way of dealing with his strays. And as we will see, he deals with his runaways in a remarkable and at times surprising way. So we're going to be reading Jonah chapter 1 from verse 1 through to 17. And take particular note of verse 4 and onwards. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish, away from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble that we're in." And so they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business? And where are you from? What is your country? And what people are you from?" And he answered them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to try to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And the men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now we need to take note of a couple of things in our text for us to properly understand really what's going on here. Here we have Jonah. He's received this call from the Lord, "Get up, go and preach to Nineveh that they should repent." And so Jonah gets up and he goes, but he goes down to Joppa, down into the ship, so he could flee from the Lord's presence. Jonah was running from the Lord. You know, we looked at that last week. But now look at the Lord's response. The Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose that the ship threatened to break apart. The word for throwing here means to hurl as in a javelin. So it's the same word that is used of Saul when he hurls his spear at David to try and pin him against the wall. It's the same word that the Lord uses in an oracle through Jeremiah as a word of judgment on Judah's rulers because of their sin. He says in Jeremiah 16, verse 12, "You did more evil than your ancestors. Look, each one of you is following the stubbornness of his own evil heart and not obeying me. So I will hurl you from this land into a land that you and your ancestors have not known. And there you will worship these other gods both day and night, and I will not grant you grace." This word is a word of judgment, but it is a word of precision. When you hurl a spear, it is aimed at a specific target. When God uses it of Judah's rulers, his judgment is specific and pinpointed. It's not a general type of judgment. He isn't sort of sending famine across all of Israel because of their sin. He is hurling them, the rulers, from the land of covenant. He says, if you can't obey me in this land, you will lose your land, and you can go and worship your fake gods in other lands. It is a precision strike at the heart of the target. And here, God in Jonah is sending a kind of smart missile with a precise target in mind. He says, notice, his target, his surgical strike, is actually not aimed at Jonah. He's not hurling his spear at Jonah. He threw a great storm on the sea to target the running away. He's not targeting the runaway. He's targeting the running away. It was Jonah's fleeing from God that God wanted to put an end to. In Jonah's case, he was running away from God through sinfully pursuing a life apart from God. God had called him and he was running away from his calling as fast as his feet could carry him. You see, whenever we sin, we are running away from God. And just like Jonah, it might start small. You know, we in Christian circles, we often talk about how if God wanted me to do this, he would open doors for me. Or the opposite, if God didn't want me to do this, he would have closed the doors to me and made it hard for me. But that's just not how it seems to work for Jonah. He left home. He went in the opposite direction to God's calling for his life. He got to Joppa, and lo and behold, there happens to be a ship that happened to be going to Tarshish, just conveniently the furthest end of the known world that Jonah could have gotten to, where there were no Israelites, no God-fearers who could condemn him for running against God's will for his life. In a way, Jonah's fleeing was all too easy for him. One of the old pastors, William Banks, he writes, he says, when a person decides to run from the Lord, Satan always provides the complete transportation facilities. Just because circumstances make our fall from grace easy does not mean that the Lord is with us. Just because it feels right doesn't mean it is right. Just because we are born that way doesn't mean that God wants us to indulge our desires that go contrary to his word. And just because our hearts tell us that this is right for us doesn't make it right in God's eyes. But here's the point. God doesn't abandon Jonah in his wrongness, in his fleeing. Yes, Jonah was a runaway, but God came after him. You see, friends, if we are true believers, if we are one of the elect, if we are one of God's believers, then we can never be truly lost. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, where can I go to escape from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you are there. If I go to the eastern horizon, or if I settle in the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely darkness will hide me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night shines like day. Darkness and light are alike to you. There is no place we can go to escape God. Even if we are to run to the ends of the earth, even if we are to completely cut ourselves off from the community of God's people, even if we try to hide ourselves in utter darkness or rebel so strongly that we cover ourselves in wickedness and sin, even there God will find us. He comes after those he has chosen to be with him, and we cannot escape his love. Don't you see, friends, that's what makes this great storm, this powerful wind that the Lord threw upon the sea so wonderful, so beautiful. It was a spear targeting not just Jonah, but Jonah's fleeing. God intervenes and stops his foolish running away because he loves Jonah. He loves the people of Nineveh, and so that's why he sent Jonah. And when God sends discipline our way, when he comes after us as we run away from him, when he stops us in our tracks with something, you know, as scary as this storm, when he steps in to discipline us, we should be thankful. You see, the worst thing God could have done for Jonah was to let him go, to let him flee to Tarshish, to let him go on sinning, to act as if he didn't care about Jonah's sin. But he does care. He cares very deeply about us and about sin, and he cares so deeply for us that he will come after us. Like a father, he comes after his children, no matter how far they have run from him. In my life, I have seen God discipline people, sometimes severely, sometimes with significant suffering. But in each case, The people have said to me, you know what, I'm kind of thankful. I know it sounds weird, but I'm thankful for that experience. Both the book of Proverbs and the book of Hebrews says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes every son he receives. And so if you are undergoing the Lord's discipline, or if you have undergone the Lord's discipline, if there has been a storm, or if you are currently experiencing a storm that has been hurled your way, take heart, friends, because God loved you enough to throw the great wind. That's the first thing we need to see this morning. God disciplines the called and chases after them. Second thing we need to look at is this runaway sleeper from verse 5. The sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load, and meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel, stretched out and fallen asleep. And the captain approached him and said, what are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God, and maybe this God will consider us so that we won't perish. Come on, the sailors said to each other, let's cast lots and then we'll know who is to blame. And so they cast lots, they singled out Jonah, and they said to him, tell us who is to blame for the trouble we're in. What is your business? Where are you from? What is your country? And what people are you from? And Jonah answers, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, who made the sea and dry land. I find this fascinating. You see, the situation is this. Jonah's been running away. He may have even thought that he got away with it, but all of a sudden, God says, I found you. And the ship is about to be torn apart. You know, these sailors, these experienced men at sea are terrified. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. This was no ordinary storm. In all their experience of sailing, they had never seen something like this. The mariners have become terrified and they start crying out to whichever God would listen to them. In 1999, the first Mummy movie came out. And there's this character called Benny in the movie. And he's kind of a weak, sniveling mouse of a man. And he's trying to do anything he can to kind of get wealth and power and status in the world. Except then the mummy comes back to life and all of a sudden he comes face to face with this terrible, terrifying creature. And Benny, being Benny, has every contingency planned for. You see, around his neck he wore a necklace for every religion he could think of. So coming face to face with the mummy, he whips out his Islam necklace and says a prayer to Allah, and that doesn't work. And then he whips out his Buddhist necklace and prays to Buddha, and that doesn't work. And then he whips out his Star of David and he prays in Hebrew, and finally, actually, it works. Now, I have to hasten to add that this movie is not a scientific treatise on the resurrection. It's just a movie. But what Benny does in this movie is what the sailors are doing here in Jonah. It's what every human being does when he or she is faced with terrible danger, when they can see that their strength is not enough and they cannot find a way out. They fall on their knees and they pray to whichever God would listen. There is a saying in English that there are no atheists in foxholes, and it is true. And so these sailors cry out to whichever God would listen. They go, they find Jonah at the boat sleeping. They wake him up and they get him to start calling to his God to see if maybe Jonah's God would listen. But notice what the author does here. He wants to point something out to us. He wants us to see something. He wants to draw our attention to something. He wants us to see who Jonah is. He wants Jonah to see who Jonah is. And so in the mouth of this pagan sailor captain, there comes the question, who is to blame for this trouble? What is your business? Where are you from? What is your country? Who are your people? This great storm that the Lord has hurled with precision now becomes the blade edge of a surgeon's scalpel. You see, the storm forces Jonah to ask the question, well, Jonah, who are you? Who are you really? What is your identity? God uses these pagan sailors, who, by the way, in the story had more faith than Jonah, to make Jonah come to his senses. Who are you? What are you doing here? When they're asking the question, what is your business? They're literally asking him, what are you doing here? Where are you from? Why are you here? We can almost hear the implication. Why, Jonah, are you here and not in Nineveh where I sent you to, Jonah? So God forces Jonah to be confronted with the most fundamental question we can sort of ever be faced with. Who are you? And when Jonah finally comes to his senses, he says, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, the one who made the sea and the dry land. Just like the prodigal son sitting with the pigs and looking to eat their food, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, am I not my father's son? Jonah is coming to terms with the fact that he cannot run from God. God cannot be outrun. He is in the heavens. He made the sea. He is the God of the dry land. There is nowhere where God will not be found. And Jonah realizes, I am his. I am a Hebrew. I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. And so, friends, we must ask ourselves this question. Who are we? Or perhaps, why are we running from the calling that God gave us? Do we really worship the Lord? Do you not see, brothers and sisters, that we have all been given a calling? We have all been called to go and help others find life in Christ. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and to preach there, but Jesus has given each of us a universal calling to go and make disciples. But how true it is, particularly of the church in the West, maybe over the last 100 years or so, that instead of going to Nineveh, we have gone into the belly of the ship and fallen asleep while a great tempest has been raging in the world. Where, like the sailors, the world has been desperately trying anything to get their life. You know, these sailors were throwing away their cargo. This was their livelihood. Anything they could do to find an ounce of life, they were throwing it all away, trying to save themselves. All the while, friends, we have had the words of life, but been asleep in the belly of the boat. And so, like Jonah, we must come to terms with the question, who are we? What is our identity? What is our business? Why are we sleeping? The book of Jonah is a figurative wake-up call. Go and fulfill your calling. Wake up. You see, God will stop us from running from Him. He is giving us a wake-up call. But why should we care? Why should we care about what God wants us to do? Because He is the Lord of the storm. And that's the third thing we need to see this morning. Verse 12, Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you, for I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you have pleased. So they picked Jonah up, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men were seized by a great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. I find Jonah such an interesting book. Because as wrong as Jonah was to run away, Jonah was in fact pointing to something incredible. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 11 that he, that is Jesus, is assigned to wicked people in the same way as Jonah was assigned to the people of Nineveh. Jesus says that he gives people the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, Jesus could have picked any of the other prophets, the good ones, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, whatever, but he chooses Jonah and says, that's the type of sign you will get. You see, Scripture records for us another prophet who came with a message of repentance, another one who came crying, repent and believe, and who went into a boat to fall asleep in the midst of a storm. A mighty storm arose so that the ship was in danger and everyone inside it thought they would die. And yet this prophet was asleep in the boat, but not for the same reason Jonah was. Mark chapter 4. The disciples come to Jesus, so they wake him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" Incidentally, it's exactly because God cared that the Ninevites were going to die that he sent Jonah. So Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." You see, the difference is that Jesus spoke and the storm was silent. Jonah had to be thrown into the sea, sacrificing himself so that the storm could be silent. But don't you see, friends, that Jesus himself says he is going to give himself up for his people like Jonah gave himself up for the sailors. Jonah points ultimately to what Jesus does on the cross. He is thrown into the storm of our sin, if you like, into the sea of our despair, so that we could be saved out of that storm. But unlike Jonah, who needed a big fish to swallow him, Jesus needed no one to save him. Jesus needed no one to save him. He was the Lord who made the heavens, the dry ground, and the seas. And even death on a cross could not keep him down, for he is the Lord of the storm. God comes to Jonah and asks him through the mouth of the captain, "Who are you?" The disciples ask the same question, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him?" He is the ultimate Lord of the ultimate storm, friends. And after Jesus' resurrection, in a sense, as he comes out of the belly of the fish, of the death, he gives us one command. He says, "Go and make disciples." He is the Lord of the storm who gave us the sign of Jonah. But the question is, will we obey? Will we obey? Who are you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of the storm, that even in the midst of the storms of our life, we know that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that you are king, and that we know that we are in your hand. Lord, thank you that you throw and hurl great spears at our lives to stop us from running away from you. Thank you that you love us enough, that you care enough, that you want to stop us from doing that. Lord, the worst thing you could do was to leave us to our own devices and to hand us over to the wickedness inside. So we thank you, Lord, that you intervene. And now we pray, Lord, that you will help us to also go and answer the command, the call that you give us to go and make disciples, like Jonah, to preach the good news to those who will hear. We pray this, Lord, because you are a mighty and generous God who loves his people and who is king even over the storm. So we thank you for that, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.